When we began our series in the book of Romans, we called it the Constitution of Christianity. We're looking at a book that really serves as a foundation for our faith, the Bible. And this book in particular is a firm and solid word in an unsure age. And now as we come to this eighth chapter, I will tell you that the eighth chapter is probably the heartbeat to the book of Romans. In this chapter, you will find unparalleled theology and important topics, and today we come to the topic of prayer. We're going to retrace some things that we've already talked about, and we're going to repeat them because they're really important truths, so don't think that I'm starting to go a little senile as I repeat a little bit from last week or prior weeks, but it's intentional. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. A lot of good truth in those couple of verses, but there's two words that stand out for our topic today. The first is Spirit, and the second is prayer. I want to talk to you today about praying in the Spirit. I don't know many people who would tell me that they are satisfied with their prayer lives. And I think all of us that know and love the Lord would say, oh, it would be great if we could pray better. Prayer is the greatest Christian privilege, and I would also say it's amongst the greatest of Christian services. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do any more than pray until you've prayed. It's the greatest Christian privilege, and it's also amongst the greatest of Christian services. You know what third thing it is? It's among the Christian's greatest failures. We fail so often in our prayer lives, and few of us would say, I'm satisfied with my prayer life. Now, why is that? What are the problems? Well, first of all, there's the problem of indifference. Many times we just don't have the desire to pray. We don't want to. We don't have a longing to pray. We might as well admit it. There's something in every one of us that sometimes just doesn't want to pray. Then there's the problem of ignorance. We don't know how to pray, or we don't know what to pray for. So there's the problem of indifference, the problem of ignorance. Thirdly, there's the problem of interference. I mean, when you go to pray, the devil will move heaven and earth and hell beneath to keep you from praying. He really does. The beans will burn. The kids will get into a fight. The telephone will ring. You'll get sleepy. You'll start thinking ridiculous things in your mind that have nothing to do with what you're thinking about praying about. I mean, that ever happened to you, or is it just me? Right? When you're trying to pray, there is interference. Do you know why? The devil laughs at our organization. He mocks our schemes. He ridicules our good intentions, but he fears our prayers. You can almost imagine the devil talking to his demons. Hey, there's a preacher over there. He's getting ready to pray. Whatever you do, don't let him pray. Because if he prays, he'll beat us every time. But if you can keep him from praying, we will beat him every time. So when you go to pray, there's the devil getting ready to level the full artillery of hell against you. He doesn't want you to pray. So your indifference, your ignorance, and our interference sometimes line up against us, and we just say, well, no time to pray. Well, no time to pray today. We like to talk about prayer. We sing about prayer. But do we really have a satisfying, fulfilling prayer life? Well, what's the answer to that? Oh, I got a good one for you today. I want you to know that God has given you an ally when it comes to prayer, an asset, a helper, an encourager, and he is the Holy Spirit. And this passage says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're going to learn about that word help in just a minute. It's a fascinating word. And we'll learn how the Holy Spirit of God helps you, energizes you, enlightens you, empowers you to pray. And we're going to find all that right here in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. You don't have to go anywhere else. We'll look at a couple other passages that say the same thing, but I mean, it is all laid out for us right here in Romans chapter 8. By the way, this is not the only place where we're told to pray in the Spirit. You might want to write on your note card or in your margins of your Bible a couple of the verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. I will tell you that to pray in the flesh is failure. To pray in the Spirit is success. The early church advanced on their knees. I believe that our church is no greater than the prayer life of its members. Our Christian works are no greater than our prayer lives. So what are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us pray? I'll give you a few of them this morning. Number one, first of all, the Holy Spirit of God activates our will in prayer. He activates our will in prayer. That is, the Holy Spirit of God will move you to pray. We might as well admit it. The reason we don't pray like we should is basically a lack of desire. We don't have the will. We don't have the appetite. We don't have the hunger. Let me share a secret with you. The reason you don't pray more than you do is that you don't want to. Think about it. We do the things we want to do. But there's a part of us called the flesh. That's not talking about your skin. That's not what the Bible means when you read the word flesh, and certainly in this passage. It's talking about your old nature, that predisposition to sin, that part of you that doesn't love God. You were born with it. Look at how the Bible describes it. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Now, there might be someone here who's already checked out on me on this sermon. I mean, right now you're thinking about business. You're thinking about dinner, lunch. You're thinking about sports. You're thinking about your house. Right now all those other things are on your mind, and you just don't have an appetite to hear about prayer. It's because you're in the flesh, and you mind the things of the flesh. But look at verse 6. The mind is governed by the flesh. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about death to goodness, purity, power, prayer. It's death. But to be spiritually minded is life. It's peace. Here's something you have to have. You have to have either a carnal mind or a spiritual mind. You're hungry to know more or you're bored. It all depends on what your mind is set on. That's explained to us too, verse 7. The mind is governed by the flesh, is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So I think you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have a desire to pray. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, your flesh says, I don't care about that. I'm not interested in that. I don't need that. I don't want that. Because here's what's true in life. We tend to do what we want to do. Now, how does the Holy Spirit activate your will to pray? Well, this is wonderful. This is good news. Look at verse 15, Romans 8, 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So there's the spirit of bondage. That's the devil. He wants to keep you in bondage. He wants to keep you down. That's the spirit that motivates the children of the world. But he tells us when you get saved, you have received the spirit of adoption. Well, what is that? You've been born into the family of God. Spiritually, we've adopted into the family of God legally. And the spirit of adoption means that we're heirs with Jesus Christ to all of the things of God. One of those things is that he has put his Holy Spirit into us. That Holy Spirit loves the Father. That Holy Spirit says, Abba, Father. So it's normal and natural for us to pray when you are spirit-filled. God has taken away the spirit of bondage, and he's filled us instead with the spirit of life, his Holy Spirit. Do you know You don't have to be a junior-sized Shakespeare to pray. Sometimes a person will be asked to pray in public, and they'll say, oh, no, I can't do that. And what they're saying is, oh, I can't rattle off some poetic phrases. I don't know how to say these right words. There's not right words. Jesus said that we're not heard because of our many words. He just says, Abba, Father. It's the most basic words a child could say, Daddy. He wants us to pray simply. Suppose I come home from work one afternoon, and my daughter greets me at the door and says, Welcome home, thou beloved Father. Well, first of all, I'd faint. It's a magnificent pleasure to have you back in our domicile and acknowledge that you, Reverend Father, are the guiding light of our home. And oh, my beloved Father, would you grant to your eldest child $2 that I might receive your bounty and purchase necessities from the cosmological appearance? What in the world is that all about? How about, welcome home, Dad. Can I have a couple bucks to go to the drugstore? I mean, wouldn't that be better? The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry out, this is prayer, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's as natural for you to pray as it is to speak to your own daddy when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you see, look at verse 9. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Remember that? You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So when you're pray, and you know that's true, and if you don't have a desire to pray, maybe you need more of the Spirit. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does in prayer for us is to help us activate our will. Philippians 2:13 says, For it is God that works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God works in you. He activates your will. Listen to that verse again. For it is God that works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So you have to let the Holy Spirit come into you to activate his will through you. I'll tell you what else he does, number two. He will animate your body. It's not just the activation of your will, it's the animation of your body. What does that mean? Well, it makes your body alive. Look at verses 10 and 11. But if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then even through your body, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Who was it that raised Christ from the dead? Well, according to that passage, it was the Holy Spirit of God. Now, just as the Holy Spirit brought Jesus actually and visibly and bodily out of that grave, it's the Holy Spirit that came into you when you got saved. That very same Spirit. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit that lives in you. He gives you life. He animates you. He gives you strength to pray. Did you know it takes energy to pray? I would rather preach an hour and a half sermon than to pray for a half hour. It takes strength to pray. Paul talked about laboring with him in prayer. I think the reason a lot of us don't pray like we ought, quite honestly, is that we're lazy. It takes energy.
It drains us. Ever experienced that? You get tired. You get sleepy. Your mind gets filled with cobwebs. I know people who say the only way I can pray is to take a walk. I got to get out in the fresh air and just let it keep flowing through me as I talk to God. I know people who say they pray while they drive because it's when they're most concentrated and focused. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying. And he wanted his disciples to pray with him. And he said, watch and pray so that you're not tempted. And when he went off to pray, he comes back and you know what the disciples were doing? They were sleeping. And you know what he said to them? Listen carefully. Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Had they been filled with the spirit, they would have been praying. Many times we're sleeping when we ought to be praying. And the reason we're sleeping when we ought to be praying is that we're not praying in the Spirit. Listen to that verse. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. There's something about the Holy Spirit that gives you energy. It's a... It's just not working. Out of battery. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Scripture says. When Jesus was there, you read about this in John chapter 4, he was at in Sychar. It's a place in Samaria. And he was sitting on the ledge of a well there. It's called Jacob's Well. And he was tired. And he's sitting on the edge of that well, resting. He was so hungry, the disciples were hungry, they had left him alone to go into town and buy some food. And when they came back with the food, they found Jesus vibrant. They said, Jesus, here's some food. And he said, hey, I got food to eat that you don't know anything about. I got food that fills me up unlike anything you've ever experienced. Jesus' body had actually been invigorated by the Holy Spirit of God. When you're in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will literally strengthen you. He will animate your body as well as activate your will. You can just say, Lord, I'm weak. I'm fading. I'm numb. I'm sleeping. My mind is drifting. Come, Holy Spirit of God, my flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. Let me tell you a third thing the Holy Spirit of God does. It's the adaptation of our request in prayer. The adaptation of our request in prayer. Look at this. It's interesting, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Stop there. I want to point something out. It's important. Paul includes himself. He doesn't write to the Romans and say, you're weak. He's not saying your weakness. He says our weakness. Paul's amongst the greatest of Christians who have ever lived. And he includes himself. He says our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for. He doesn't say, you carnal people. You don't know what you're praying about? He says, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Listen, accept your weaknesses. I'll give you two reasons. Number one, it's a fact. We all have them. You have a weakness. Number two, it's an asset. You're like, how can my weakness be an asset? Well, Paul learned that his weakness could be an asset. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul talked about himself having a thorn in the flesh. He had asked God to remove it. God, please take this from me. And beginning in verse 9, he said, God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that great? You see, some of us think we're too weak. Maybe we're not weak enough. Maybe we haven't come to the place where we can say, I can't. Have you ever done that? Lord, I can't do it. So long as we're struggling to do it on our own and we don't cry out and admit to God that we can't, but you can. And God says, all right. Now that you've admitted it, that weakness is going to become a strength because my power has been made perfect in your weakness. What God wants to do through our prayer is to deliver us from self-sufficiency. He makes us perpetually weak so that we can become perpetually dependent, so that we will then become perpetually powerful as we depend on Him. And so the Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, the Holy Spirit of God adapts our request in prayer. He literally moves in alongside of us. Now we get to that word help. I love it. It's an interesting word. It has a double prefix. Anyone glad they came for a grammar lesson this morning? Here it is in the Greek. It begins, here's how it begins. It's a double prefix. It begins with the Greek word soon. It means with. Soon means with. And then the other prefix is anti, which means face to face. There's a third word, lambano, which means to take hold of. That Greek, that word, little word help, comes from soon, anti-lambano. So it's a word phrase. The only other time it's used in the entire Bible is when Martha's in the kitchen, and she comes out of the kitchen, and she's in a bad mood. She's upset because Mary, she wanted in the kitchen helping her, was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus teach. Martha's in the kitchen fixing the meatloaf, and she comes out, and she says, Jesus, would you tell Mary to get herself into the kitchen and to help me? Soon, anti-lambano. Soon means with, anti means face to face, lambano means take hold. In that, we can see how the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. I heard a preacher try to explain this, and it was really good. I remembered this for years. He said, suppose there's a man, he's got a wagon, and on the back of that wagon is a bale of hay that weighs 500 pounds. And he's going over a little bridge, and they come around a little curve, and that hay bale falls off. And along till this guy comes a young man, and he says, what happened? He goes, well, the 500-pound bale of hay just fell off my wagon, and can you help me get it back on? So this young man says, yes, let me help you. So he gets on one side, the man gets on the other, and they're looking at each other over that bale of hay. You're anti. You're face to face. Then you take hold of it with him. He's on one side, you're on the other. That's soon. With. You're with the person, you're face to face, and then you each take hold of that bale, that's lambano. It's a good illustration of what this illustration's about, this verse is all about. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, we are face to face with Him. It's a vital relationship. He with me, I'm with Him, and together we do it. I can't pray to God like I could without Him. But together in prayer, the Holy Spirit of God helps us. There's so many questions about prayer. What do we pray for? So many needs in our world today. If you just go to prayer and you're concerned about all the needs, that's going to be like trying to empty the ocean of its water with a teacup. I mean, you'll get tired. You'll get discouraged. You'll end up praying for nothing. I mean, I've been there. You never get finished. There's so many people, so many needs, so many hurts, so many problems, so many nations and wars and strifes. There's so much to pray about, you don't even know what to where to begin sometimes. And you don't know how to pray about some things too, right? Like Aunt Susie. She's sick. Is it God's will to take Aunt Susie to heaven? I mean, when we pray for the sick, listen to what Jesus prayed. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory and the glory you've given me. And so Jesus is there in heaven saying, Father, I want him in heaven. And we're down here saying, Lord, I don't want him to go to heaven. Isn't that true? Listen, sometimes it is God's will to keep people here. God will extend their lives. He's allowed us to have relationships, and we hurt when those people go to heaven because we miss them. But God has made us for heaven. So how do you pray about dear old Aunt Susie who has walked with the Lord for so long? Jesus is up there in heaven saying, Father, let her come up with us. We're down here saying, oh Lord, don't let her go. In most of our prayer meetings in church, how many people are praying for the lost who need to be saved? We spend a whole lot more time praying for the saints to get well, and there's nothing wrong with that. But isn't it a little strange that we're more interested in keeping saints out of heaven than the lost out of hell? How do we pray about these things? How do you pray about the troublemaker in the church? troublemakers in the church, pastor? Well, I've heard about them in other churches. How do you pray about people like that? Lord, get them out of here. Or Lord, get them right. Sometimes you don't know how to pray. I know that when Saul was making, I imagine when Saul was wreaking havoc in the early church, he was hauling Christians off to prisons, he was having them killed. Can you just imagine what the early church must have been praying? Lord, strike that guy dead. But you know what God did? He struck him alive. He saved him and he became the greatest apostle ever. Listen, it's hard to know sometimes how to pray. If you try to pray about everything, rather than being a river, you're going to become a swamp. You have to pray with selectivity and specificity in order to pray with power. So how are you going to know? Listen to this passage again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans. Thank God that His Spirit, when we pray, will lay burdens on our hearts and teach us what to pray for. Here's something else the Holy Spirit of God will do. The Holy Spirit will administer access to God. He takes us right to God. Verses 14 and 15, we've already looked at, but here it is again. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Father, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit energizes you and leads you directly to God. Have you ever tried to pray and it seems like the heavens are brass? Your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. It's like your prayers aren't getting through. It seems like God is thousands of light years away. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit ushers us into the throne room of God. I won't give you a verse. I hope you write it down. It refers again to Romans 8, 14, 15, but this one comes from Ephesians 2, 18. Ephesians 2, 18. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Listen carefully. We pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. To the Father through the Son in the Spirit. For through Him, through Jesus, we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Yet the Lord has invited us to come boldly to the throne of grace. But you need the Holy Spirit of God to usher you there. You know, if you were ever so honored as to be invited to the White House to meet the President, do you realize you could not just take a cab to 1600 Pennsylvania and walk in the front door and go straight to the Oval Office and walk in and see the President? Not the way it works. Even with an invitation, even after all of the security protocol, you still couldn't go straight to the Oval Office. After you do all of the security stuff, you're going to be taken to a little reception area. And when the President's ready to see you, an envoy will come and greet you and take you to the Oval Office, and then will lead you out when he's done. You can't get into the Oval Office without that envoy taking you. Well, that envoy for us is the Holy Spirit, and He takes us into the throne room of God. You say, well, I've never got an invitation to the Oval Office. I haven't either, but you know what I have been invited to? I have been invited into the throne room of Almighty God. Go boldly. Go confidently. The Holy Spirit will take you by the hand and lead you straight into the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's great news. It's praying in the Spirit. It's the activation of our will, the animation of our body, the adaptation of our request. We don't know what we ought to pray for sometimes, but the Spirit does. Then there's the administration of our access right to God Himself. I gotta wrap it up. There's one more thing I want to tell you about. It's the articulation of our needs. Have you ever prayed and you just don't have the vocabulary? There's certain things you can't put into words. This is a great passage. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes to us for us through wordless groans. He is not talking about praying in tongues here. That's an utterance. He's talking about groans that can't even be uttered. You know what a word is? A word is like a truck, a vehicle that delivers a thought from one person to another. My words are the trucks, the vehicles that are getting thoughts from me to you. But sometimes, you know, there are thoughts that are too heavy for a truck. I mean, we might have a 4-ton problem and a 2-ton truck. We may have something we need to ask for. We don't even know how to ask it. We don't know how to articulate it. There are times we just don't know what to do. And the Bible says, but the Spirit of God intercedes for us through wordless groans. One translation, I looked this up, says, through sighs that are too deep for words. The same word groans is the same word that can be translated labor pains. There's that groaning that sometimes the mother's about to give birth. She's not making a speech. She's in agony, but it's a groaning that desires to bring forth. There's a need, something that needs to be delivered to happen. And the Holy Spirit of God makes groanings that cannot be uttered. It's a form, literally, of inarticulate prayer. I've been there. There have been problems that break my heart. And I will stay in heaven with my prayers. And then sometimes just get to this point and say, I don't know what more to say. And the Holy Spirit was there for me, saying, Father, Randy doesn't know what to ask for, but I do. There will be times when you don't know how to pray, what to pray for. But when you're in the Holy Spirit is literally praying to the Father for you when you can't even get the words out. On your way home today, you'll pass by some electric poles, look at them. Occasionally on those poles, you'll see a box. It's called a transformer. It's a big box. Electricity comes into that transformer, and it comes out through that transformer, through wires that get to your home. And it turns on your lights, it gets to your toaster, it gets to your refrigerator, it gets to your hair dryer. But if you know what, if you took that electricity and you skipped the transformer, and it just went directly from where it was created from to your house, directly to your toaster, you wouldn't have a bagel. It's that same energy that goes through a transformer. The Holy Spirit takes your prayer and sometimes puts them into the divine transformer and makes them adaptable to heaven. We can say the wrong thing in prayer, and the Spirit will get it right for us. Pray in the Spirit. How do you get started? First of all, you've got to be saved. You can't have the Holy Spirit unless you're saved. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they truly do not belong to Christ. Without being saved, you cannot have the Holy Spirit. Without having the Holy Spirit, you can't pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be in you, and you still not pray in the Spirit because it's not enough to have the Holy Spirit. He is to have you. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to want Him. You have to invite Him. You have to live by Him. He doesn't need to just be resident. He needs to be present. Why don't you pray, oh God? I admit that the problem of my prayer life is that I have hardly minded. I don't want to pray. I've been walking in the flesh. I'm not there in the Spirit. Lord, today I take myself off of the throne and I put you on it. Just fill me with the Spirit. Right now, Holy Spirit, I yield my life to you. Fill me, Spirit of God. Fill me, Spirit of God. Take control of my life. And this morning, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not accepted His forgiveness, you can do that. You can do that before you leave here. You just come to the front of the church while we sing this last song, and we'll lead you the rest of the way. If you're watching online, if you're hearing me online, call us up, text us, send a message, leave a comment. We will lead you to Christ, and when you accept Christ, then you can pray.